Good morning from Sydney, Ohio, on this blessed Palm Sunday morning. St. John's Lutheran Church, welcoming you all to this holy day as we worship together. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. The Holy Gospel according to Matthew. To you, O Lord. When they had come near Jerusalem and reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them and sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When he had entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, saying, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." The Gospel of the Lord. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. We praise you, O God, for redeeming the world through your Savior, Jesus Christ. Today he entered the holy city in triumph and was proclaimed Messiah and King by those who spread garments and branches along his way. Bless these branches and those who carry them. Grant us grace to follow our Lord in the way of the cross, so that joined to his death and resurrection, we will enter into life with you. Through that same Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Let us go forth in peace. Let us pray. As we now enter into the contemplation of the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, and meditate on the salvation of the world through his sufferings, death, burial, and resurrection, let us pray. Everlasting God, in your endless love for the human race, you sent our Lord Jesus Christ to take on our nature and to suffer death on the cross. In your mercy, enable us to share in his obedience to your will and in the glorious victory of his resurrection, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
The first lesson is from Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 through 9. "The Lord God has given me the tongue of a teacher, that I may know how to sustain the weary with a word. Morning by morning he wakens my ear to listen as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I did not turn backward. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who pulled out the beard. I did not hide my face from insult and spitting. The Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who are my adversaries? Let them confront me. It is the Lord God who helps me. Who will declare me guilty? The word of the Lord."
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel today comes to us from the 26th chapter of Matthew. One of the 12, who was called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I betray him to you?" They paid him 30 pieces of silver, and from that moment he began to look for an opportunity to betray him. On the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Where do you want us to make the preparations for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city, go to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is near. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover meal. When it was evening, he took his place with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "Truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me." And they became greatly distressed and began to say to him one after another, "Surely not I, Lord." He answered, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as is written of him, but woe to that one by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that one not to have been born." Judas, who betrayed him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." He replied, "You've said so. While they were eating, Jesus took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. I tell you, I will never again drink of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung the hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "Will you all become deserters because of me this night? For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, of the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I raised up, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." And Peter said to them, "Though all become deserters because of you, I will never desert you." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the cock crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, "Even though I must die for you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. When Jesus went with them to the place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray," he took with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and agitated. Then he said to him, "I am deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here and stay awake with me." And going a little further, he threw himself on the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet, not what I want, but what you want." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "So, could you not stay awake with me 1 hour? Stay awake and pray that you may not come into the time of trial. The spirit is indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away for the 2nd time and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." Again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the 3rd time, saying the same words. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." While he was still speaking, Judas, 1 of the 12, arrived, and with him was a large crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one whom I will kiss is the man. Arrest him." At once he came up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you're here to do." Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and arrested him. And suddenly one of those with Jesus put his hand on his sword, drew it, and struck the slave of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled, which say it must happen this way?" At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as though I were a bandit? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not arrest me. But all this has taken place so that the scriptures of the prophets may be so fulfilled." Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Those who arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, and in whose house the scribes and elders had gathered. But Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and going inside he sat with the guards in order to see how this would end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were looking for false testimony against Jesus so that they might put him to death, but they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last 2 came forward, and he said, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'" The high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer? What is that they testify against you?" But Jesus was silent. Then the high priest said to him, "I put you under oath before the living God to tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." And Jesus said to him, "You've said so, but I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has blasphemed. Why do we need witnesses? You have now heard this blasphemy. What is your verdict?" They answered, "He deserves death." Then they spat in his face and struck him, and some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Messiah. Who is it that struck you?" Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and the servant girl came to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before all of them, saying, "I do not know what you're talking about." When he went out to the porch, another servant girl saw him, and he said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." Again, he denied it with an oath. "I do not know the man." And after a little while the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to curse, and he swore an oath, "I do not know the man." And at that moment, the cock crowed. Then Peter remembered what Jesus had said, "Before the cock crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus in order to bring about his death. They bound him and led him away and handed him over to Pilate the governor. When Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he repented and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. And he said, "I have sinned by betraying an innocent blood." But they said, "What's that to us? See to it yourself." Throwing down the pieces of silver in the temple, he departed and he went out and hanged himself. But the chief priests, taking the pieces of silver, said, "It's not lawful to put them into the treasury since they are blood money." After conferring together, they used them to buy the potter's field as a place to bury foreigners. For this reason, that field has been called the Field of Blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of the one on whom a price had been set, on whom some of the people of Israel had set a price. And they gave to them for the potter's field, as the Lord commanded me. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "You say so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he did not answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many accusations they make against you?" But he gave no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the festival, the governor was accustomed to release a prisoner for the crowd, anyone whom that they wanted. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Jesus Barabbas. So after they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Who do you want me to release for you, Jesus Barabbas, or Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" For he realized that it was out of jealousy that they wanted him handed over. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that innocent man, for today I have suffered a great deal because of the dream about him." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus killed. The governor asked again and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what should I do with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" All of them said, "Let him be crucified." Then he asked, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he could do nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took some water, washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." The people as a whole answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." So he released Barabbas for them, and after flogging Jesus, he handed them over to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus to the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole cohort around him. They stripped him, put a scarlet robe on him, and after twisting some thorns into a crown, they put it on his head. They put a reed in his right hand and knelt before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. After mocking him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they came upon a man from Cyrene named Simon. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his clothes amongst themselves by casting lots. Then they sat down there and kept watch over him. Over his head they put a charge against him which read, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." Then two bandits were crucified with him, one on his right, one on his left. One of those who were passed by derided him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself if you are the Son of God. Come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel, so let him come down from the cross now, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he wants to, for he said, 'I am God's son.'" The bandits who were crucified with him also taunted him in the same way. From noon on, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And about 3 o'clock, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of the bystanders heard this, they said, "This man is calling for Elijah." At once, one of them ran and got a sponge, filled it with sour wine and put it on a stick, and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." Then Jesus cried again with a loud voice and breathed his last. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks were split. Tombs were also opened. Many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. After his resurrection, they came out of the tombs and entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now when the centurion and those with him who were keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were terrified and said, "This man was God's son." Many women who were also there, looking on from a distance, they had followed Jesus from Galilee and had promised and provided for him. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was also a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. So Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn in the rock. He then rolled a great stone to the door of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite of the tomb. The next day, that is, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember that that impostor said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until that third day. Otherwise, his disciples may go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen, raised from the dead. And the last deception would be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it secure as you can." So they went with the guard and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and Jesus the Christ. A couple of weeks ago, I was watching people's reaction to the canceling of opening day for the Reds baseball season and the Findlay Market Parade that happens each year. And I see in Palm Sunday, we have a striking similarity to that parade. All those people who claim to be Reds supporters turn out, no matter what the weather is, to cheer on the heroes. The team, the managers, parade in downtown Cincinnati. And there's much yelling and picture taking and people wanting to see these players up close. What a festive day. But if in a month or so the Reds fail to win most of their games, people will begin to call for the firing of the manager and trading of the players. What happened to all of those supporters who were cheering the team at that opening day parade? In John's account of this day, he records that the Greeks came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And after sharing this request with Andrew, Philip finally approached Jesus with the request. Jesus offered an answer, and it's not entirely clear that he was answering the question from the Greeks. I imagine the disciples listening politely, and then like little children tugging at their father's sleeve asking, "So, can the Greeks see you or not?" The Greeks were a culture that needed explanations about what was happening. They needed a reason to explain Jesus, but there was none. Jesus defies reason. They had heard about this unique rabbi who taught and healed in ways that set him apart. How did he do that? It could have been that that group were some who were suffering from incurable diseases. Perhaps they brought with them a list of questions for Jesus, questions that were never satisfactorily answered by their hometown religious leaders. And in any case, they wanted time with Jesus, time to sit down, look him in the eye, and just be in his company. I think there are many people in our community today who long to see Jesus. And some of you might be in that group. You might wonder if you will ever encounter this Jesus of whom we preach. Some of those who long to see Jesus may never have entered the doors of a church, but their spiritual quest has led them to the place where they wish to see Jesus. And it's really not enough for us to say to them, "He's not here. He's been raised." We cannot simply dismiss this desire with our theological answers about the resurrection. While there are those in our communities who are leaving the church and organized religion, their interest in Jesus may continue. Some of these are the people who will tell pollsters that they are spiritual but not religious. The church finds itself in the place of Philip and Andrew as those who know and love Jesus, and we are asked to help others see Jesus for themselves. Day by day, Greeks of all shapes and sizes, languages and backgrounds are looking to us, the Christians, and to the church for answers about Jesus, looking for answers about our world, looking for answers about the COVID-19 virus and what's going to happen. What are we going to say? What are we going to do? The task of evangelism is new for each generation of the church, but the gospel message today remains constant. The vehicles for sharing the good news of Jesus have changed over time, and I don't think it would be well accepted by our culture today to bring back the 19th century revival meetings out in a tent, with their practice of anxious bench, where individuals who were anxious about their spirit lives sat in the front row of the church in order to receive stern warnings and fervent prayers about the condition of their souls. Today, the church is wrestling with modern forms of electronic communication and the role that they may play in sharing the gospel with an e-savvy generation. The very streaming of this service is part of how St. John's is spreading the gospel to our community and beyond. I noticed when I logged on a little bit ago that someone from Germany was watching this service. Do you think you can really encounter Jesus on the internet? Are social networks appropriate places to do evangelism? Does Twittering belong in worship? These new methods of communications, I don't think, are how God works. God still chooses most often for Christ to be made known through human beings. It was through Philip and Andrew then, and through you and me today, that he is made known to others. How many of you have invited friends who you know, who either have no church or their home church is not streaming their services, to join us today? This is spreading the gospel. This is evangelism. Jesus offers sound advice for would-be evangelists of every generation. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. We cannot share Jesus with others if we're not with Jesus ourselves. The challenge then is to serve the Jesus whom we cannot see with our eyes, but can follow with our lives. Christ has been made known to the new generation of Greeks who hunger to see Jesus by the mysterious and gracious working of the Holy Spirit in the lives of ordinary Christians. If we are to be ready to show people Jesus, we must be serving and following the one that we call Lord. When we're in the position of walking with a family member or friend through illness and death, our own anxiety can shape the ways in which we can minister. The anxiety and fear of someone who is dying may make us very uncomfortable. In this situation, it's not uncommon for us to try to hurry a person beyond their fear to a place of peace. I can tell you, a troubled soul cannot be hurried along. Listening to another express anxiety or fear about death is to be honored. We must prayerfully trust that God, whose reassuring voice came down from heaven, and will be with each and every one who is facing the end of their life. In the past, when I would sit with members who at the time gave no outward signs of communicating with their world, Jesus was with them. I know this because I know Jesus, and I know the conversation I had had with this person on previous visits. During these times, I pray that they are hearing me and talk about asking God for forgiveness. Like the thief on the cross, they're not dead yet, and a confession to God would gain their salvation. That confession does not need to be heard by me or any other human. It needs to be heard by God, and I believe it is. As the events of our lives do not go as we want, do not think that God has abandoned you. Don't be like the fickle Reds fans. You're not losing. You can pull this out in the bottom of the ninth, like the thief on the cross did. But why not get ahead in the bottom of the second and come to Jesus now? You don't know if God is going to have you hit a home run or make an impressive catch in the last inning. But you also don't know what errors you will commit. But you need to keep playing the game of life. You don't know what the next inning will bring. But never forget, God is the manager, and we need to follow his directions. This week, as we begin this final journey to the cross, I hope that we are not those shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." It's going to be a somber week from sure. We have heard from the health officials that this week the coronavirus is likely to peak and we will see a big upsurge in deaths. Somber for sure. We need to remember, though, next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. And you cannot have an Easter morning without a Good Friday afternoon. We have hope because Jesus' promise for each one of us is that our last day, Jesus will say, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Never lose hope. You are with Jesus. Amen. Let us profess our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now we turn our hearts to God, who is gracious and merciful, as we pray for all of God's people, wherever they are. God of mercy, awaken your church to new proclamations of your faithfulness. Send your Spirit to give us bold and joyful words to see that we sustain the weary with the message of your redemption. Hear us, O God.
Mercy is great.
God of mercy, drive away our fear and anger that's in our world. Give courage to leaders who seek liberation for the oppressed. Bring peace and hope to those who feel they have no hope. Hear us, O God. God of mercy, send your saving help to all who are suffering from the coronavirus. Bring peace to those who are quarantined or awaiting test results. Bring comfort to the dying. Bring peace to those families unable to visit their loved ones. Tend to all of us who are crying out for relief. Hear us, O God. God of mercy, we give thanks for having the opportunity to worship together, even though separated. We ask blessings for all who prepared and lead this worship during Holy Week. In all things, show us the ways that you call us to die to self, to live for you, and to give ourselves for the sake of others. Hear us, O God. God of mercy, when we breathe our last, we look forward to your promise that on that day we will be with you in paradise. Hear us, O God. According to your steadfast love, O God, hear these and all our prayers as we commend them to you through Christ our Lord. May the peace of Christ bring you comfort during these difficult times. And also, please send in your offerings by mail or dropping them off at the office. The expenses go on, and so we need to have this funds keep coming in. Let us pray. God, our provider, you've not fed us with bread alone, but with words of grace and life. Bless us with the gifts that we receive, even though apart. Amen. As we've been gathered together, let us pray as our Lord taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. And now may you walk with Jesus this Holy Week. Almighty God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit bless you now and forever. Amen.
You've been listening to St. John's Lutheran Church, 120 West Water Street, Sydney, Ohio. May God's glory abide with us today. May the love of God be increased within us and extended towards our fellow worshipers. Welcome, children of God. We invite you to return and worship with us again.